Well, tonight we are going to get back into Ecclesiastes and finish it up. We're going to start in chapter 11 and probably get through 11 and 12 both. I'm going to go through it not fairly quickly, but smoothly, let's just put it that way, because I think to the end of 12 is where we need to be. And so we're going to do that. And it's one of those things, it's a tough passage to all of Ecclesiastes because it can be so depressing. Well, tonight is no different because with it, Solomon, the preacher, is still trying to describe things under the sun and apart from God. And anytime something is apart from God, it can't be very fun. It's going to be depressing if you know that. But anyway, let's ask a blessing on the word and we will jump into this. Father, we just ask, Lord, truly that you would take this passage that sometimes it's a passage that we know what he's doing. We understand, we try to understand exactly what he's saying. But Lord, even in that, help us to understand what it is you have for us. Lord, to take it and to glean from it, Lord, what you desire us to have. Not what we want, not what we think, but that your spirit would move among us and bless your word. In your name we pray, amen. Chapter 11, he is, if we kind of go back, and I'm going to jump back and kind of go over the whole book of Ecclesiastes in a real quick group here. Solomon is basically, we know he's, if as we go back and we remember, because we've jumped out of there two or three times as we went through it, but he's always trying to say, this is what life is like. What is there to life apart from God under the sun? And he goes through and he covers these areas. He covers nature apart from God, if that's possible, natural science, wisdom, philosophy, pleasure, materialism, fatalism, living for self, wealth, and being morally good. All of those things he was trying to find, that if there was something worthwhile under the sun, apart from God. And he went to all of those things with all of his wisdom. He researched all of those things trying to find something that would be the reason for life or the reason for man. And what would man, what's it all about? What's it all worth? And so this one that he starts in 11 here is kind of the wrap-up of that. He's still talking about that wisdom and the choices that man makes. And so he starts out, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Man, we're thinking, what is he talking about? Well, it's an understanding that in a maritime type of a setting, when they would do all their trading out on the ocean or out on the sea, and so he says, cast your bread upon the water. Cast what you have. Send it out through trade, that it might come back to you, that it would be prosperous. That's his understanding. So he's doing this, and he's saying, cast your bread upon the waters, send your trades out so that they would prosper. And after many days, it'll come back. But he says, give a serving to seven and also to eight. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's kind of what he's saying there. Diversify what you have. So if he's talking about finances, if he's talking about the way to trade and the way for materialism and the way for wisdom and all these things, he's saying, don't keep it in one spot. And so as he tells them this, that's his first one. He says, there's going to be risks out there, so you need to make sure that you send that out, that you try to grow in that sense. And three, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Man, it has nothing to do with that verse before. But what he's saying here is, if the clouds are full of rain, when the clouds come in from the west here and they're dark, we know what's coming. Now, we can't control it, but we can kind of see, we can kind of forecast what's happening, what's coming. And so he's saying when the clouds are full of rain, you kind of know, but it's still out of your control. But when that tree falls out in the forest, you have no say-so. You don't know when it's going to fall. You may know it's dead, but you don't know when it's going to fall. You don't know the direction it's going to fall. You can guess, but again, it's out of your control. So some things you might think you have an idea about, some things you have no idea about, but honestly, you have no control over any of it. And so you've got this idea of where he's talking about trading, and he's talking about, you know, spreading your wealth and your wisdom so that it will come back to you. But understand that everything is out of your control. And again, he's talking to people, telling them this is under the sun, this is apart from God. But he's saying it's out of your control. And then he says in 4, but he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If a person is waiting for perfect circumstances, they will never do anything. And so, again, if it goes back to he's talking about finances and wisdom and all these things, he's saying you're going to have to take risks, and it's out of your control, but to be inactive doesn't do you any good. You'll never reap anything if you're inactive. 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Of all the things he's talked about, of the finances, of the wisdom, of the things that he's saying, you're going to have to take risks in a lot of things. You're not going to have any control in a lot of things. Of the things that are out there, whether it's financially or whether it's wisdom, you have no control of it. That's apart from God. But then he says, it all comes down to you don't know the way of the wind. You don't know how that child is formed because you don't know the works of God who makes it all. So he's beginning to say all of these things that we've talked about in this book that are apart from God, you don't know anything apart from God. You don't know the works of God who makes everything. So he's all of a sudden, he's beginning to shift things from all of this other stuff you don't know, the risks and the rewards and the things that are out of control. And he comes back to saying, because it's really in God's control. And when we look at our life, there are so many things that we will try to, well, do we do this? Do we do that? I need to think about it. I need to pray about it. And sometimes we just don't do anything. He says being inactive is not a good thing. And so we need to, he's talking to these people who have no idea about God. He's because this is under the sun. But when it comes to you and I, we need to seek to know the works of God. Now, we're never going to completely understand it. But what he calls us to do, I believe, when we look at this passage, he's telling these people that have nothing to do with God, this is all your risks. This is where the rewards can come from. This is what's out of your control because you don't know God. So if we take that and we look at what we do know of God, then it helps us make our choices. Now, we still don't understand everything that God does, but we know that God calls us to do, not to just sit. He goes on in 6, and he begins to shift again just a little bit. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In 6, he's talking about the ways of God are still out of your control, and you're supposed to work in a way to seek to glorify God, because you don't know what God's work is going to be. And so you seek to follow Him. But he starts in 6, and he uses that same analogy as he goes down through there. The mourning that he's talking about, and this is where it gets rough on us, because I look around at our crowd, and he starts talking, when he's talking mourning and sun and light, he's talking about young people. That's what he's talking about. We got two. Patrick counts as young still. But literally, that's what he begins to talk about here, because he's saying in the morning, in the young time of your life, sow your seed, because in the evening do not withhold your hand. How many times do we think, man, if I had the energy that I had when I was younger, I would be out there doing this for God? Right? He says here, in the morning, go sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand, because you don't know what's going to prosper. When I was young, I probably didn't sow near enough seed for God. And as I'm getting older, I feel like I can't sow as much. But I don't know what God's going to do with the seed that I sow. So he says, don't withhold it. In the evening, in the latter part of our life. Then in 7, again, he's talking the same analogy, the same understanding of light. It says, truly light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Man, can you remember back when you were young, and it was just those days that you had all the energy, and you could just... I mean, you could get up early and you could stay up late, and now I look at my watch and it's like 8:30, and I'm thinking, man, are you kidding me? It's still that early? Because we have that enthusiasm, that energy when we're young. It says life is great. Truly life is light is sweet, but he's saying life, enjoy it. It's pleasant to the eyes to behold the sun. It is so much fun to get out in the morning and just to see that sunrise, because that's the beginning of the day. And that's what he's saying here. You see those kids run around, they have all that energy, and they're just bubbling and they're bouncing around. And that's early in life. That's what he's referring to here. But he says in 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in all of them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Man, did he just pull the rug out from under us or what? He just said basically, hey, enjoy those days while you're young, because death is coming. That's the darkness he's talking about. And he says, rejoice in all of the days of your youth, basically, because remember the days of darkness, and that's basically a word for death. For the days of death will be many. Now remember, he's talking to people apart from God. He's talking under the sun. He's talking about apart from God, days of death are many. Because they're apart from God, once you die, you're just laying there. And so that's kind of what he's saying to them. He's saying, when you don't have God, all you've got is the energy of your younger years, but it's leading towards death. Apart from, under the sun, apart from God. Because those days of death are going to be many. So he's telling these people, hey, you reach for all this wisdom, you don't know what's going on, you don't have control because you don't know God. And he's saying, but what you need to understand is those days of your youth you should enjoy, because they're going to end. Apart from God, when they end, all that is coming is vanity, it's worthlessness apart from God. And so then in 9, he again is talking. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Enjoy the things that are making you happy while you're young. That's what he's telling them. If all you've got, if you're apart from God, if you're apart from God under the sun, you have nothing but just life. Enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy all the things that make your heart happy, the things that you love seeing. Enjoy those, but know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. So he's telling these people that are apart from God, you enjoy what you have. You enjoy those things that make you happy, that make you lighthearted, that you just love seeing. Enjoy all those things because a day is coming when God is going to judge you. And it's that understanding when we talk to people, and I've talked to people before, and I'm sure you have too, that they say, well, I don't really believe in God, but even if he's real, I'm going to enjoy the time I have here. Well, you better, because you got nothing else after that. And that's really kind of what he's saying to them here. He's saying that, you know, you need to enjoy life, enjoy your youth, the things that bring you cheer, but know that for all of these things that you're enjoying, God's going to bring you into judgment. So he begins to change and shift the whole idea and understanding of Ecclesiastes, I believe, right here. And it begins to pivot on this verse and finish up in chapter 12. But he says, apart from God, he doesn't say it, but he's saying God's going to judge you. All you have apart from God is just your youth, just your life. And when it says youth, yes, it's talking about the younger years, but he's basically saying all you have is the life until you die, and then God's going to bring you into judgment. Apart from God, there is nothing but judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. So he's saying here, put away the thing. If you don't have God, then your best bet is to put things out of your life that are going to make you miserable. And the word evil there actually translates misery better here in this verse, I believe. He says, therefore, remove those things from your heart that cause you misery. Put away misery from your flesh. Just do things you enjoy. Because that's all you've got. Because from your childhood and youth, all of that time that you're enjoying is worthless apart from God. So man, he's telling them this, that I've tested all these things, and it comes down to this. You don't know God, and you're going to be judged for everything you do and apart from him. And so now he's going to go on. He's going to explain in chapter 12, and I love these analogies that he uses here. But again, he's talking to all of us. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He's telling them, in the days of your youth, you better acknowledge your Creator. And that is said because the biggest percentage of people, and they've done studies on this, and I don't remember what they are, but they've done studies on this, that the tendency is more people accept Christ at a younger age than they do at an older age. That's what the studies say. And so here Solomon is saying, you need to, when it says remember, it's basically an understanding of acknowledge your Creator while you're young. Acknowledge your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Remember those days when you really didn't have a whole lot to worry about? I mean, it was just, life was that, need my phone. Life was that, get up, go outside and play, go eat, go back and play, go back and eat, go in and go to sleep. Well, I read this deal this week, and I found it, if I can find where it's at now. It was in a commentary. It says, when as a child, I laughed and wept because time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time is gone. And isn't that something? How those times seem to change. What used to be, Friday took forever to get here when I was a teenager, and that paycheck, it was good. It was like a month away. And now it's like, it's February 2025. And so those times when life wasn't difficult, time seemed to just creep by. And now, when times are a little more difficult for us, it seems like it goes by so fast. And so he says, acknowledge your Creator before the days come difficult and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That's the attitude sometimes, because we just get to the point, and there again, he's talking about apart from God, those days that if I did not have a Savior in Jesus Christ, and that's who he's talking to, people that did not have a faith in God, and those years draw near to when I know I'm going to die, I would not have much pleasure in those days, knowing that when I die, everything that I know that I believe in or don't believe in is over. And I would not have pleasure in them, and that's what he's saying. And now he goes back to the sun and the light being youth. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. In other words, while you're still young. And the clouds do not return after the rain. In other words, after a rainstorm, the sun pops out. It's that exhilaration of, man, you smell the rain in the air. But the sun is out, and it's like a new day is dawning, and it's exciting, and it's refreshing. Well, he's saying, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, the sun pops back out. Remember those days. In the day when the keeper of the house trembles. The house here, he's going to use this analogy of the body. You've probably heard this before. But what he's saying, the keeper of the house, that's all those big muscles in your body. That's your body. When those big parts of your body, your legs that support you, the keepers of the house, when they begin to tremble, the strong men, the arms, the chest, when they bow down, shoulders begin to hunch over a little bit. When the grinders cease, that's the teeth, because they are few, and mine are all false. And those that look through the window grow dim, when your eyes begin to grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, my hearing begins to go. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, any little noise will wake you up. You just can't stay asleep. That's what he's talking about. And the daughters of music are brought low. Man, when I used to be able to sing and now I can't get my breath, or it just doesn't sound the way it used to, that's what he's talking about. Also, they're afraid of heights. Those things that when we were young we used to do because we were invincible. I can't believe I jumped off the roof of a barn. Right now I hurt thinking about it. You know, and those things that we used to build a ramp, probably, I'd say, this high with bricks and a sheet of plywood, and we'd get back up the hill with a bicycle and go as fast as we could and just ramp off of that. And we filmed it. My aunt filmed it. She actually filmed us doing this. She let us do it. And we would just crash, and then we'd go in the house, and we would play it back like the Evel Knievel video, you know, where he rolls around. And then we'd play it forward and play it backwards because it was the old... I can't remember, what was it, 55 millimeter, 35 millimeter, the spools? You know what I'm talking about? You're the only two that don't know. Everybody else knows what I'm talking about. But whatever it was. But anyway, you could play it backwards and forwards, and man, you would just be rolling around on the ground. All of a sudden, you flip back up on this bicycle, and you'd go back up the hill backwards. But we thought we were invincible. We would go out on the lake and see who could crash the fastest skiing. We would go jump off of the cliffs on the other side of the lake and not use our hands. We'd do a sailor dive. We were stupid. The fact that God kept us alive is a miracle. And that's what he's saying here. He said, also, they're afraid of height and the terror of the way. The things that used to didn't bother us scare us. Man, I got up here a while back and got on my roof to trim some branches, and I thought, I'm 60 years old. I don't need to be on my roof. And I said, I've got a son-in-law for this. And so anyway, he's talking about what, as we get older, we begin to, I don't know if you call it be afraid, but I think we wise up to those things. It says, when the almond trees blossom, the blossoms of an almond tree are white. So what do you think that's talking about? And then what happens to those blossoms? They begin to fall out. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that process of getting old. The grasshopper is burdened. And when a grasshopper is burdened, it just drags its legs. And when I get up in the morning sometimes, it takes me halfway across the room before I get to where I'm moving and not popping and cracking. Okay? And so that's the idea there. And the desire falls. It's just, you know, I can remember when I would have wanted to go do this. No, I'm good. I'm good sitting right here, you know. I said, man, I'm going to go fishing. No, that's too much work to even go fishing. And so all those normal young desires that we have, that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on, he says, for a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So he's talking about this whole process. But remember, he's talking to those people that are apart from God. He's saying, apart from God, this is all you've got to look forward to. He goes on, he says, remember the Creator. Acknowledge your God before the silver cord is loosed. Now, theologians differ on this. They don't know if it's talking about the spinal cord or just that desire. But your spine begins to shrivel and bend, and the golden bowl is broken. That's referring to the brain. You know, when our brain doesn't remember the things that it used to. You know, I read something, and we talked about this earlier. Side note, but you're going to love this because I think I'm going to claim this a lot more. Okay? I'm just telling you. When you walk into a room. Yeah, this is not in a commentary. This is Steve's commentary. But when you walk into a room and you don't remember why you went in there, I think it's aliens. And I think they just zap you because you saw them. You know, like Men in Black, they zap you with that light and you forget everything. I think that's what it is. It's an alien moment. That's what he's talking about here. When our mind just doesn't remember like it used to. And the pitcher shattered at the fountain and the wheel broken at the well. That's talking about the heart. Then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity under the sun. That's what he's saying. Under the sun, this is all you have. All of those things that we have in life, that are a process, part of the process. If we don't have God, then that's all we have. And we can take this and we could draw it out on a board and it would look like it was all going downhill. But for us, we know because we have God that even though I might find myself with a lot of those things happening in my life and my body, I know that I have Jesus Christ waiting on. So that process that I'm going through in what the Bible calls a tent, I'm living in that tent. That tent is not as good as it used to be, but I'm okay with that because I know that I have a mansion on a hilltop. He's went to prepare it, and I know that He's going to give me a new body with no more aches and pains. So we know that. These people He's talking to did not have that. He goes on to say in verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." So now he's changed. He's out of talking about that process of aging and how you are apart from God. He begins to start talking about the whole reason and the purpose and the process of Ecclesiastes. He's saying the preacher or Solomon, the author, is saying he still taught people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and he sought out and he set in order many proverbs. Solomon thought through all of these things that we've went over in the book of Ecclesiastes, and everything that he's taught, he did all of that to try to teach people knowledge, what it's like apart from God. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. A goad was something that they would use that would be sharp, that if the ox wasn't moving fast enough, it was a sharp stick that they would gouge him, or they might put nails in it to get them to keep moving. And so basically what he's saying is all of these wise words in this book to show people what life is like without God, it's vanity, it's worthless, it's absurd. All of that is to show wise people and to spur them on to be what God wants them to be. These wise words were like that sharp stick. And there are times when I need God to poke me with this sharp word to get me to keep going. That's what he's saying here, that these sharp, wise words were given by one shepherd. And I don't know about you guys, but pretty much most of the translations I looked up this week, either one or shepherd or both are capitalized. So where do those wise words come from? That one shepherd. He goes on in 12 and he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh." And I've read through different commentaries, and I think some of them or a lot of them say that Solomon is saying there are a lot of good books out there. There are a lot of books, and maybe he's talking about other books that he's written. We don't know. But he says, "Of the making of many books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Okay, here he goes. He's going to wrap up everything in Ecclesiastes right here. He's saying there's a lot of books out there that you can read. But here's what it all comes down to. And they're good books. There are good books out there. There are not so good books out there. And he says, here's what it all comes down to. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. We need to understand that that's what it comes down to. Solomon comes down to saying, of all these things that he looked at, nature, natural science, wisdom, philosophy, pleasure, materialism, fatalism, living it for self, wealth, morally good, all of these things that he tested, it comes down to, he's telling people, none of that matters apart from God. And to fear God is number one. And to keep His commandments. Well, there are those people who say, well, the commandments were Old Testament. We don't have to worry about those. Well, Jesus Himself said that there's commandments that His disciples were supposed to keep. The greatest is to love God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. For this is man's all. A lot of discussion over what that all means. This is man's reason. This is man's purpose, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this is, some people say that should be twisted and say this is for all men, and that's a possibility too. Because it does apply to everybody. Everybody is supposed to fear God. Everybody is to keep God's commandments. So this is for all men. Either way, it works. Doesn't change anything. Then in 14 he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So it applies to everybody. And if you don't do it, or even if you do, everyone's going to fall into that judgment. Whether good or evil, whether it's secret or not, God will bring every work into judgment. All those secret things that I thought He didn't know anything about, He's bringing those into judgment. Those things that I did that were evil, they're coming into judgment. Those things that I thought were good will come into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Mine will be judged. And because of that, I'll have my reward, or I will miss a reward. These people that he's talking to that are apart from God, that do not have God, that are under the sun, that are living apart from God, theirs will be at the great white throne judgment. And it won't have anything to do with reward. It will have to do with the lack of salvation. They chose to be apart from God, and so God is going to grant their wish, and they'll spend eternity in a devil's hell. So we finish up Ecclesiastes tonight with this. And it's what we know. But like I said, sometimes this book was just downright, I mean, we can say depressing in the things that he says we're going through. But they don't have to be for us. They don't have to be depressing for us, because we are not the people that he was talking to at that time about what it's like apart from God, what it's like under the sun. And so we need to take this book, and yes, it's the Bible, and so yes, it applies to us. But when he's saying the things that he's saying, that, oh, go ahead and do this, live this way, you know, that's all you've got, enjoy life while you're young, what he's telling us is that's where people every day around us are living. And we know the answer. There are so many people out there that just want to take, well, Solomon, the wisest man ever, said to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Just enjoy life. Enjoy your youth. You know, sow those oats. Do whatever, because it really doesn't matter, because we're all going to die, and life is vanity. But they miss out the part that it doesn't have to be. And that's the answer you and I have to share with them. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, for this book that is so challenging. But yet, Lord, when you begin to open our hearts and our minds to show us what it is you have for us, Lord, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, draw us, equip us, that we might honor and glorify you more because of the study that we've done. In your name we pray. Amen.